John chapter 13. Brother George has been bringing some messages on the subject of discipleship over the last few weeks, and good, thoughtful, thought-provoking, challenging subject is the subject of discipleship. And John chapter 13 and verse 35, in fact, let's see here, verse 34, Jesus says, "A new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another." I want to speak on this subject, the subject of love for the brethren as an evidence of true discipleship. And you know as well as I do that this world can be a harsh place to live. When you talk about people and their character and how people relate to others and so on, for the most part, people live a very selfish existence. The kind of the dog-eat-dog, you know, mentality. And people speak of love, and people speak of acceptance, and people speak of unity and all that kind of stuff. But in reality, when you boil it right down, the way of the world is simply to put self first, because that's the way of human nature, is to put self first. And it's love of self and seeking self first, providing for self, etc., etc. And the Bible says that's the way it would be in the last days. Men would be lovers of them of their own selves. And it doesn't really matter, you know, what they say. It's really how do people live that really tells what the way things are. And generally speaking, people in this world are wrapped up in themselves. The Bible is clear that the way of a Christian, though, a saint of God, is to be vastly different than the way of the world. If the world is characterized by self-love, number one first, and so on, the way of the saint of God should be just the opposite. What characterizes a saint of God should not be self-love or self-seeking. God doesn't leave us to ourselves, though, really to ponder, you know, whether or not we're right with Him or anything like that. God gives us evidences, really, that manifest the truth that is in our heart or what is really there and what is true discipleship. And Jesus presents the evidence to us here in this verse. He says, "By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one for another." The love for the brethren is a manifestation or evidence of true discipleship, true following of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's not just any kind of love, though, and it's not in any way that we choose to show it either. Jesus is very specific, because in verse 34, he says, "A new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another as I have loved you, that ye also love one another." So Jesus doesn't leave us to just decide or, you know, what way we choose to show that love. Jesus says, no, the love I'm talking about is an agape love. It's a godly love, but it's the way that you show it is how I have loved you. Jesus Christ is the example of that love. The love is agape. It's godly love. It's the highest form of love that there is. And the word is used here to convey God's will to His children concerning our attitude one toward another. And it becomes an evidence of discipleship. The love that Christ is speaking about here is a concern for the well-being of others. It's an occupation with others instead of an occupation with self. Follow that? It's being occupied with the needs and the well-being of others instead of an occupation with self. It's the care for and the welfare of others, the desire to see others' needs met, whether that's physical, whether that's material, whether it's mental, whether it's emotional, whether it's spiritual. In general, having concern and care for the brethren, and to be so occupied with another and concerning the love of Christ, that is really the calling card of what a Christian should be. That is the calling card of real discipleship. The way that is to be demonstrated is according to Jesus, as I have loved you. Love towards others is actually the outward evidence of an inward desire to truly follow Christ. The basis of that evidence that one is a true disciple of Christ is love. And again, not just any kind of love, but the love that is of Christ that's been made known to us by Christ. And so I want to consider here, what kind of love did Christ have? And that is the model for how we are to love one another. Let's pray and then we'll begin. Heavenly Father, I pray that you'd just encourage us and teach us again through your word here. Remind us maybe of even things that we know. And Father, they have very practical applications in daily life and they make a profound effect and impact. And Lord, I pray that you'd help us, Lord, to be true disciples of the Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. First of all, what kind of love did Christ have? Because Christ says, I give you a new commandment that you love one another, and you love the way I have loved you. And by this shall all men know that you're my disciples, if you have this kind of love one for another. What kind was it? Well, first of all, we understand from the Word of God that Christ's love was a sacrificial and unselfish kind of love. Christ's love, how do we understand it? How do we understand that God or the Lord Jesus Christ really loves us? How do we know this to be true? Well, in 1 John chapter 3, turn over there with me, please. 1 John chapter 3. In verse 16, we know that the Gospel of John in 3:16 says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. But then you look in 1 John chapter 3 and verse 16, and note what it says, hereby perceive we the love of God. In other words, here's how we know that God really loves us. Because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. How is the love of God understood in our minds, in our hearts? Well, it's through his example. Here's how we know that Christ loved us, because he laid down his life for us. How is it that we know for certain that God's love is great towards us? Because the Bible says, greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Jesus Christ's kind of love is a sacrificial and unselfish love. He laid down his life. We know from what the scriptures teach that Jesus came into this world as a lamb. John, in John chapter 1 in verse 29, when John was speaking to his disciples and he saw Jesus walking, he said, behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. He came into this world as a lamb. He lived in this world as a spotless lamb, without blemish and without spot. Turn to 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter 1 in verse 17. The Bible says, and if ye call on the Father, who without respect of persons judgeth according to every man's work, pass the time of your sojourning here in fear. For as much as ye know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and of gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. He came into this world as a lamb. He lived lived a life of sinlessness as a lamb without blemish and without spot. And the purpose for his existence was that he would be a lamb that was led to the slaughter, a sacrificial lamb. Jesus didn't come into this world. He didn't live the life that he did. He didn't sacrifice himself on a cross. He didn't do all of that for himself. He was the one who knew no sin, who became sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. He did that for us. He did that for others. This is the love that we are to base our love toward the brethren on. You following this? This sacrificial, unselfish kind of love, a love that lays down our life, as it were. If it meant laying down our physical life to the point of death, so be it. But what about laying down just self for the well-being of our brethren? Genuine love, the kind of love that Jesus says, this commandment I'm giving you, that you love one another, is as I have loved you. How have I loved you? Sacrificially, unselfishly. This is what our love is to be based upon. Genuine, and my point is this: we can say all day long, "I love you, brother." We can say all day long, "I love you, sister." But genuine love doesn't just talk. Genuine love acts. That is the proof of real love. When we lay down self, or we sacrifice, listen, time, resources, energies for our brothers, for our sisters. That is the proof of my love for you. That is the proof of your love for one another. Not when we just say, "Hey, I love you, brother," but in the sacrifice of self. And you know, it's easy to do things for people that are, you know, your family, people that are really close to you, per se. It's a lot easier to maybe, quote, sacrifice some time and some resources and some energies for those kinds of people, you know, that might fit into your little circle, you know, of peers or family. It's not as easy, though, to show and have genuine love for people that are to be a part of your family, but they're not really in that circle. Does that make sense? But Jesus doesn't make any kind of distinction like that. Jesus doesn't say to love those in your inner circle as I have loved you. Jesus says to love one another. Brethren. And a church is a family. A church is a body. A church is to, listen, to be of the same mind and same heart, not to have cliques, not to have, you know, to have a respect of persons or anything like that, but to have genuine love one for another. It means being willing to lay down my own ambitions, lay down my own desires for the well-being and the benefit of someone else. That's an evidence of real discipleship. That's an evidence of truly following Christ, loving sacrificially and unselfishly like Christ did. Real love acts. It doesn't just talk. And we can say all day long, "I love my brethren," but what is the real evidence of that? Because the natural tendency is to live a self-centered, self-focused life. Something we need to guard against regularly. I mean, sometimes people have a hard time with this, but they wouldn't even consider, or hardly ever even consider, doing something for someone else simply because, look, I want to be a blessing to my brother, to my sister. It's going to cost me, yes, I know, but that's okay. I'm more concerned about your well-being. That's such a foreign thing to so many people so often. And yet we say, "Oh, we love one another." But life is, if you boil it down, so often life is really just focused on me and my needs and my goals and my ambitions and my plans and my fun and my whatever. But Jesus says, if you're gonna be my disciple, and Jesus says, if you want people to know that you're a disciple of Christ, here's a commandment for you. Love as I've loved you. So we find that Christ's love was sacrificial and selfish. It was, his love is understood by his example in that he laid down his life. But then we find in the second part of that verse in John, 1 John 3 and verse 16, if you go back there, 1 John chapter 3, verse 16, the second part is that our love for others is really understood the same way. Hereby perceive we the love of God. How do we know? Because he laid down his life for us. And then he says, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. How is our love for others proven? How is it shown? It's in giving of ourselves. And here's the thing about love. Real love, godly love. It doesn't know any limits. God's love doesn't know any limits. It's an endless, boundless love proven in the fact that he sacrificed all for you and for me. Genuine love doesn't know limits. Godly love for others is not based on whether things are good between us or not. You understand what I mean? There's a little rift going on. There's a little spat, there's a little whatever going on, and the tendency in those cases is to kind of give the cold shoulder, kind of be cool, one toward another, we're not really getting along, we're just going to agree to disagree, and basically we'll live these parallel lives but never have any kind of interaction one with another and so on. But godly love for others, listen, isn't supposed to be based on whether or not things are good between us. Godly love is not demonstrated only when all is well and things are happy. It's a sacrificial, unselfish love. And so, sometimes there needs to be a sacrifice of something. And usually it's a sacrifice of our pride. That needs to happen. And it ought to be generated from a concern for the well-being of another and the well-being of the church and not the well-being of my own feelings. Does that make sense? For the good of my brother, for the good of my sister, for the good of this church, there needs to be a sacrifice of something, and usually it's my pride. And a sacrifice of even my own feelings, if necessary, for the sake of showing godly love. Now, if there are wrongs that need to be made right, then so be it. Those things need to be dealt with in a godly way as well. But to have an attitude, like if there's maybe some sort of a thing going on, to have an attitude like, well, I don't think I was wrong in that situation. And so I'm going to continue on with the cold, distant attitude toward another instead of being willing to sacrifice the pride to talk things out, to make it right for the sake of love of my brethren. Why wouldn't I want to do that? I mean, Ephesians 4:32 says to be kind, one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving. Why? Even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven me. His love knew no limits. If it did, I wouldn't be here. You wouldn't be here. And so sometimes those are things that need to be looked at, and some pride that needs to be swallowed, and some humbling of self to talk things out for the sake of love of Christ, for the sake of love of the brethren. And this becomes evidence of true discipleship. I want to follow Christ. I want to follow Christ. I want to be a disciple of Christ. How did he love me? That's how I'm supposed to love others. It was a sacrificial, unselfish love that gave of himself fully and completely. Do we say we're disciples of Christ? Do we live the same way? Or is life pretty much focused really on self? Jesus says, here's a commandment. Jesus also said, if you love me, keep my commandments. Amen? Not only was it a sacrificial, kind of love, but it was also a serving love. Go over to John chapter 13. When we think of serving, a serving kind of love, we might think of the performance of that love, if you will. And the Bible says that Jesus came to serve and not to be served. In John chapter 13, in verse 12, so after he had washed their feet and had taken his garments and was set down again, he said unto them, know ye what I have done to you? Ye call me Master and Lord, and ye say, well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, ye also ought to wash one another's feet, for I have given you an example that ye should do as I have done to you. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord, neither he that is sent greater than he that sent him. If ye know these things, happy are ye if ye do them. Now we could say, we know this principle. We could say we know this truth. It's not something that is foreign to us, but Jesus said to his disciples, if you know these things, well then happy are ye if ye do them. I have given you an example that ye should follow my example. Jesus wasn't really making that optional for them. This is what you need to do. Serve. It's a serving kind of love. And again, this maybe ties back to the previous principle, the previous point about sacrifice and unselfishness. The general drift and the general bent of mankind is to serve self, not to serve others. Sometimes people get all twisted in their thinking. Have you ever seen this happen before? I've seen this happen before. People get all bent out of shape, they get twisted in their thinking, they get upset because, you know, people didn't reach out to me and help me like I think that they should. And so, because people didn't reach out to me, and people didn't extend their hand to me, people didn't welcome me, or people didn't accept me like I think they should, well, now I've got a problem. These people aren't godly. They don't love the Lord. There's not love in this place. Well, the point of Jesus here is not to be loved, but to love others. Does that make sense? The point that Jesus was making is not to be served yourself, but to serve others. It's all about giving. It's all about sacrifice. It's all about loving someone else. It's to encourage and lift and strengthen, to be more concerned about the well-being of another rather than myself. If a man would have friends, the Bible says, a man must show himself friendly. And it's not about a fuzzy, emotional feeling kind of a love. It's about, listen, it's about learning. Serving others is about learning to be patient with people when they aren't kind themselves. It's about learning to be kind in spite of someone else's unkindness. It's about learning to be forgiving even when sometimes it's unforgivable in a sense. Does that make sense? It's about learning to lay down myself and my feelings and be patient with others, to work at edifying, to work at growing, to work at building, to work at establishing relationships for the good and the well-being of somebody else. I quoted Ephesians 4:32, but let's go over there and read a couple of other verses. Paul gives us a practical basis for a serving kind of love in Ephesians chapter 4. Verse 29, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good, to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, and be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. If you take a look, won't take the time to look at all of these, but if you make a note of them, all these things that are mentioned here are sins against a brother or a sister. He talks about corrupt communication in your mouth. He talks about, in verse 31, bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking and all of those things. Those are sins against another brother. The practical basis for a serving kind of love here is towards one another. How is it that we really serve God? Well, we can give of our resources, we can give of our time, you know, we can do those things, we can come down to the church and we can serve the Lord in that way, but one of the greatest manifestations of service to the Lord is actually in serving other people. Jesus said, and the greatest commandment is to love the Lord our God with all of our heart, but the second is like unto it, to love our neighbor as ourself. And on those two things hangs all the law and the prophets. It's really all contained in these two simple principles, to love God and to love others. And serving the Lord is really found in serving other people. We can't be right with God if we're not right with our brother and our sister. In fact, if you come to bring your gift to the altar and you have aught against your brother, leave it there and go make it right so that you can be right with God. All of our service to the Lord really becomes fruitless if we're not really willing to serve one another. In Ephesians chapter 5, Paul gives us a pattern that we're to follow. In Ephesians 5 and verse 1, he says, "Be therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love, as Christ also hath loved us, and hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor." The pattern is to walk in love towards others as Christ has loved us and given himself. And so Christ's love is a sacrificial kind of love. It's how we are to manifest our love one to another. It was a serving kind of love. He didn't come to be served, but to serve. And Jesus said to his disciples, "I've given you this example. Now you follow it. And happy are ye if ye do these things." I wonder how many people live a miserable existence. How many Christian people live a really miserable existence because they never serve anybody but themselves? Oh, I love the Lord. Oh, I love my brothers. Well, how do we know that? Amen? And Jesus said, "Happy are you." I don't think that there's not quite any kind of fulfillment for the saint of God. And anything that maybe brings quite as much joy into our Christian life than when we sacrificially serve like Christ did. Because we're being obedient to his commands. And maybe it's more of a spiritual thing even than a physical thing. Yeah, it demands some sacrifice and it demands some giving of self. It demands some forsaking of maybe what I would rather do for the well-being of somebody else. Even while others are all having a good time, you know what? I'm going to surf. But there's something about it. When you know that you can bless other people, there's something about it that is really deeply satisfying. Why? Because it's in fulfillment of what Christ has given us to do. The Word of God exhorts us to love one another. In 1 John chapter 4, I'll finish up here with these thoughts. 1 John chapter 4, verse 7. The Bible says, "Beloved, let us love one another. For love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. In this was manifest the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through him. Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us, and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. No man hath seen God at any time. If we love one another, God dwelleth in us, and his love is perfected in us." And listen, how is it that people see God? Oftentimes, people see God through the way that we live towards one another. In verse 7, he gives the evidence of a new birth. He says, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God." Here's evidence of the new birth, that we have love one toward another, first of all. But then in verses 8 through 10, evidence of really knowing God. He says, "He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. In this was manifest the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only Son into the world, that we might live through him. Herein is love, that we not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins." Evidence of really knowing God. And then verse 11, evidence of appreciation of being loved of God. He says, "Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another." There's appreciation of the fact that God really loved us. Hey, you know what? I've experienced the love of God myself. Here's a command of the Lord. I want to follow his command. And it's demonstrated in how I relate to my brethren. And then verse 12, it gives us some evidence of maturity in our Christian faith. "No man hath seen God at any time. If we love one another, God dwelleth in us, and his love is perfected in us." Godly love is an evidence of discipleship. And it's different than a fleshly kind of love. You know, a fleshly kind of love is unstable. It changes as attitudes and circumstances change, but not a godly love toward the brethren. It doesn't know limits. And I would ask you, can we honestly say that we love others as we should? Can we honestly say that we are loving like Jesus Christ would love? If we want to be all that he has saved us to be, then we need to learn to love others like he loves. It's an evidence of real discipleship. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for examples like this in the scriptures, and Lord, real practical things that we can apply readily in everyday life. How am I living? Is my existence really for self? What am I doing? How am I serving other people? What is the general bent of my life? If we want to be true disciples of Christ, Jesus said, "You love as I have loved you." Sacrificially, unselfishly, serving. "And by this shall all men know that ye are my disciples." Lord, help us to live and be like Christ. In Jesus' name, amen.